Our second reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 6. Actually, it is Revelation chapter 6. So hear the word of God. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, "Come." And I looked, behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have the words of life. You are the incarnate word of God. We pray that this morning, as we look into your scriptures, that you would send us your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and to cause to stick into our hearts and into our wills the things from scripture that you would have us know and act upon. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have a lot of props this morning, okay, which makes the holding and the hand thing even a little more difficult. I was preaching in the morning service. You know, which is hard on Bruno because, you know, he has to translate, right? So it's sort of a day off, but it's not really a day off because his brain has to be working. What is he saying? And how do I say that in Portuguese? It's sort of. So we'll be preaching again this evening out in Phoenixville. Most churches, most pastors, avoid preaching through the book of Revelations because it's so controversial. Different churches hold widely varying opinions regarding its correct interpretation. And this morning's reading gives us a perfect example of this diversity of opinion. When the first seal is opened, we see a white horse. Its rider has a bow and a crown, and he comes out conquering. So who is this? Who is the rider on the white horse? Who is the first horseman of the apocalypse? Seems to be a very basic question. It seems like the kind of question that we should have some agreement on. Charles Ryrie, representing the standard dispensational point of view, says that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. That, by the way, is the point of view that we find in the best-selling Left Behind series of novels as well. Now, on the other side, sorry. On the other side, we have William Hendrickson. Pastor Bruno introduced William Hendrickson to me. William Hendrickson represents the standard Reformed or covenantal point of view, and Hendrickson argues that the rider on the white horse is Jesus. So, Antichrist, Jesus, it's as different as you could possibly get. You see why some pastors avoid preaching through this book. In this sermon, I am going to try to do three things. First, I'm going to give you seven quick reasons why Hendrickson and other covenantal theologians believe that the rider on the white horse is Jesus. And then second, I'll explain why dispensationalists believe that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. And then lastly, I'm going to talk about what the entire chapter 6 means from taken from the covenantal point of view. So here we go. So first, seven quick reasons why Hendrickson tells us that we should interpret the rider on the white horse as being Jesus instead of the Antichrist. Number one, because of the immediate context. In chapter 5, which we preached through last week, the scroll appears. John cries because no one is found worthy in heaven and on earth to open the scroll. But then John is told, "Weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." That's a reference to Jesus, of course. In the setup to the opening of the scroll, we are told that Jesus is the conqueror. And then when that first seal of the scroll is opened, we see the conqueror emerge on his white horse. Number two, because the symbolism of the color white throughout the book of Revelation refers to things which are holy and pure. And because we see Jesus wearing a crown in Revelation 14:14, and because throughout the book of Revelation, the verb to conquer, with two small exceptions, refers either to Jesus or to the church. Number three, because Revelation 19:11, we again see Jesus on a white horse. We read, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war." Number four, because throughout the book of Revelation, John unfolds the design that Christ is the one who conquers, that Christ is the one who is conquering, that Christ is the one who will conquer. Number five, because in the Gospels, Jesus teaches that Christ and the sword follow each other. First there is Christ and his gospel on the white horse, and then immediately comes the red horse of war and conflict. Jesus told us that this would happen. Number six, because Psalm 45, a messianic psalm, describes Christ as riding forth victorious with sharp arrows to pierce the enemies of God. We read, ride out victorious for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Number 7, because a parallel passage of the four horses in Zechariah chapter 1 suggests that the rider of the white horse is a messenger of God. Okay, so those are 7 quick reasons why Hendrickson in this book suggests that the rider on the white horse is Jesus and not the Antichrist. But who is Hendrickson, and why should we care what he says? The Reverend Dr. William Hendrickson, and yes, he has 2 doctorates, one from Pikes Peak and one from Princeton. He was a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church from 1942 to 1952. He was the New Testament professor at Calvin Theological Seminary. He has perfect Reformed credentials, but Hendrickson's most important credential is the fact that he was the man who translated the book of Revelation in the NIV Bible, in the New International Version, which is the largest selling Bible in the United States. When the evangelical scholars got together in the late 1960s and the early 1970s to produce this new translation, Hendrickson, the man who wrote this book, is the one that they called on to translate the book of Revelation. And Hendrickson argues that the rider on the white horse is Jesus. So if Hendrickson thinks that, why would dispensationalists say that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist? The answer to that question is complicated, but it's found in the chronology of the end times that are taught by dispensationalists. So much of the interest in the book of Revelation is because it talks about the future. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen. Now, of course, Christians have always believed that Jesus would return to earth, but when's that going to happen? And what will be the signs of that imminent return? Christians have been asking these questions since the beginning, since the disciples asked those same questions of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. So let's talk about apocalyptic timelines. Now, some of you were smart and you picked up the printed version of my sermon. We don't charge extra for this. Some people find it helpful. In there, I've got a couple of pictures that come out of the ESV study Bible. I didn't draw them, but they might be helpful to you. I've got a larger version here, but it's still too small for you. When I grew up in the Baptist church, we always had big wall charts when we were preaching through the book of Revelation, right? Baptists are not afraid to preach the book of Revelation. Presbyterians, we're a little shy about it. Okay, so in the Reformed view, oops, that's upside down. No wonder you didn't understand. You can't even see it. Okay, in the Reformed view, let me see if I can do this. We are currently in the church age here, and we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We call that day when he comes the day of the Lord, and on that day when Jesus comes, history ends, okay? Time stops. On that day when Christ returns, that's pictured right here, when Christ returns, all the dead people will be raised. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised from the dead. And there will be a judgment at that time. There will be a separation of the sheep from the goats. And the world will be replaced. This world will be replaced. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. After the day of the Lord, well, then we are into the future eternal state. So on this little timeline here, we really only have 3 major points. We have our present age, where we are currently, and then we have the day of the Lord, and then we just have the future. Okay. In this picture, in the Reformed view of this picture, the book of Revelation, in fact, the whole account of all of the opening of the 7 seals is part of the church age. It's part of the age in which we are living. Okay. Now, the dispensational view is a little bit more complicated. So let me talk about that. In the dispensational view, we are currently in the church age, and we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. But the second coming of Jesus, rather than being a single event, becomes two events which are separated by a period of 7 years. The first part of the second coming is the so-called secret rapture, when Jesus comes near the earth but doesn't actually touch the earth, and all of the church, both the dead and the living church, are caught up into the clouds and are taken away with Jesus into heaven. With the secret rapture, the church age comes to a close. The world goes on, but the church is in heaven with Jesus. And while the church is in heaven with Jesus, on earth there is a great tribulation. After 7 years in heaven, Jesus then returns to earth, and all of the church comes with him, and they set up an earthly kingdom with its capital in Jerusalem, and they rule for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. After the millennium, then the unbelievers are resurrected, and then there's a judgment of the unbelievers, separating the sheep from the goats, and then the world passes away, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we enter the eternal state. Okay, so the dispensational view has more elements in it. It's a little bit more complicated. According to the dispensational chronology, the opening of the seven seals all happen within the tribulation when the church is not present on the earth. And that's why the rider on the white horse can't be Jesus, because Jesus is busy in heaven with the church. According to the dispensationalist, during the opening of the seven seals, Jesus and the church are in heaven celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb for 7 years. So the conquering rider for the dispensationalist cannot be Jesus, and the alternative then is that it is the Antichrist. Now, Bruno and I have been kind of touching on this subject a number of times in the course of Sunday school classes and the preaching here, but this is one of the difficulties that's created by the dispensational end time chronology. If you're interested in more of that, I would suggest that you take a look at Hendrickson. But I want to move on to the third part of this sermon, to a reformed or covenantal reading of Revelation chapter 6. So you recall last week we're in Revelation chapter 5. John is in heaven, the scroll appears, and on that scroll is written the history of the church. The history of the church, past, present, and future. A history that God himself has written. Of course, we want to see what the scroll has to say, because we want to know what the fate of the church is. We want to know what's coming. And only Jesus is found worthy to open the scroll, which is sealed with seven seals. With the first seal, out comes Jesus on a white horse. He wears a crown because he's the king. Wherever he goes, he conquers. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God never goes forth without producing a result. Jesus came into the world, and then the message of his gospel has never stopped spreading. But following Jesus on his white horse is the red horse of conflict and war. Wherever the gospel has been preached, there also has been conflict. In Luke chapter 12, we hear Jesus say, "I came to bring fire to the world. I wish it were already burning. Do you think I came to give peace to the world? No, I came to divide the world." From now on, a family of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. That's the conflict. Following the red horse, then, is the black horse of the famine. Wherever there is war, famine is sure to follow. A quart of wheat for a day's wages is what we're told. And following the black horse of the famine, then, is the pale horse. This is the only rider who is given a name in this chapter, and the name is Death. And with him comes Hades, which we will later see is the temporary abode of those who die outside of Christ. We'll talk about that on another Sunday. With the fifth seal, we see the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are not in Hades. In fact, they're in heaven. They are under the altar. They're dead, but they are dead in Christ, and they are the ones who have died for their faith, and they cry out to God for justice and for vengeance. And they are then given white robes of righteousness, and they're told to be patient. They need to be patient because there still are more martyrs to come. God, of course, knows exactly how many Christians will die for their faith. And why does God know the exact number? Well, because God is the one who's written the history of the church from beginning to end. With the sixth seal, we see that the very cosmos is shaken. Earth and sun and moon and stars are disturbed as the approach of God begins to rattle the very foundations of the universe. And the people, from least to greatest, from slave to king, call out on the mountains and the rocks saying, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it?" With the five seals, we see the ongoing history of the church. Those first five seals have been true of the church ever since the beginning of the church. They are true of the church today. The word of God goes out and it conquers. The church of Jesus Christ faces war and famine and death. For those who are outside of Christ, death brings them Hades and a separation from God. And for those who are inside of Christ, death brings them rest under the altar of God in heaven. That's how it is today. And that's how it has always been for the church. None of that is new. The sixth seal, however, is about the day of the Lord. It's about the return of Christ. We're still waiting for that day. It is a day which will strike fear into the hearts of many. Many will cry out to be hidden by the rocks. Better to be buried under the rocks than to face the wrath of God or to face the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's a great question. Now, it's a question that's going to be answered in the next chapter, so you have to come back next week. There actually will be a multitude that are able to stand on the day of the Lord, and that multitude is the church. Amen. The day of the Lord, which has been announced many times in the past in prophecies, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the day of the Lord is a day when God comes to judge the world and simultaneously to redeem his own. For the unjust, it's a day of terror. But for the righteous, for those who have been given the white robe of righteousness, it is a day of salvation and celebration. When Jesus returns on the day of the Lord, time is up. There will be no second chance. He said that he would come like a thief in the night. And if we're not ready and not waiting for him, then that day of his return will be for us a day of terror. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that none are righteous. No, not one. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that the wrath of God is poured out on all unrighteousness. So for us to be able to stand in the day of the Lord, for us to be able to welcome the second coming of Jesus with joy and not fear, requires that we be robed in righteousness. And that righteousness cannot be our own. It must be the righteousness of Christ, which we receive as a free gift by faith in Jesus. We need to have that robe of righteousness before Jesus returns. Because once Jesus returns, the game is over and the judgment begins. That's why Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. We cannot put off getting right with God. One of my greatest concerns about the chronology of dispensationalism, and let me say this again because I've said it before. Reformed Christians and dispensational Christians are brothers in Christ because we both affirm the unique lordship of Jesus. We both agree that Jesus is the only path to salvation. We also both affirm that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God. Okay, so in that way that we're actually in the same camp. But my concern with the dispensational chronology is that it teaches the possibility of there being a second chance during the time of tribulation to get right with God. Okay, so the Left Behind series presents this very beautifully, where the rapture of God is a kind of grand wake-up call to get people right with God. They see that, you know, the church is gone, and now they finally come to faith in God. Pastor Bruno and I do not see that in the pages of Scripture. What we see is that Christ will return unexpectedly, and then there will be a judgment. As in the parable of the foolish virgins, if we're not ready for the coming of the bridegroom, we're not going to get another chance to put our dress on. We will simply be excluded from the wedding feast. All of which means that the time to get right with God is always now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our brother John, and we thank you for taking him up into heaven and giving him scenes of your glory, scenes of what is coming for us. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be watching and waiting for you. We pray that we would be clothed in your robes of righteousness, that we would not think that we can stand on our own before you. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would come quickly. We pray that you would redeem us and take us to be home with you. Father God, we ask that you would seal to our hearts the truths of Scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.